All right, let's read a few verses. We'll warm up here a little bit, then we'll get right to the lesson today, which is going to be very interesting. Hey, let's read something on the book of Ephesians right now. Hey, as we're reading our book of Ephesians, you can have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Take down some notes, prepare some sacrifices. Here in Ephesians 6:11, the Apostle Paul instructing those at Ephesus, hey, which also we see on the angel of the church at Ephesus there in the book of Revelations, chapter 2. We can see that the things in Ephesus were squared away through the apostolic oversight and governance by Chief Elder John. Apostle Paul also, he is instructing those at Ephesus, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, and the knowledge that she is sharing with them, he is keeping them full and prepared. And we can see that the armor of God has to do with the vestments of the priesthood. So putting on the vestments of your priesthood, this is your protection. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil come in the form of theological challenges or theological events, whereas seducing spirits enter into that form of perception, the perception of error. And as we see in the laughter movement, the perception of error. Now, through the perception of error and through this theological trickery, okay, we can see how fables are birthed. Okay, fables are birthed, okay, within that environment that's outside of God's kingdom, outside of his government. So Ephesians 6:11, if you want to make a note on that, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, if you don't have the armor of God on, you won't be able to stand. In other words, you'll be swept away by the undercurrent, okay, of that philosophy. How about another one from Ephesians here, Ephesians 6:18. Apparently, part of the armor of God is your prayer. Prayer, preaching, prophecy, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit. He says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Okay, as the anointing begins working within you, building on his foundation of knowledge, okay, the anointing also directs you in your prayer life. So he says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, okay, and praying in tongues, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And of course, the Apostle Paul is including himself within that. We pray one for another. He has this example that he says to follow. Be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Okay, we can see the Apostle Paul had a strong prayer life. And of course, he's encouraging the saints there in all his epistles to have the same thing, a strong prayer life. That's in Ephesians 6:18, if I want to make a note on that one. Here's one other book of Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, which has to do with this reflection. The reflection the Apostle Paul has to do with that the ever-presence work with that anointing within them. So here his reciprocation in penning this epistle, okay, is in regard to their endurance, fellowship as fellow laborers. All those that are in God's kingdom are fellow laborers. The unity of the Spirit is in his bond, in the bond of these tokens. Hey, we've got a few minutes. Let's read something out of the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is going to say something that's going to be very contrary and bring about a lot of controversy, okay, among his peers, okay, among those of his time. We'll see this in Jeremiah chapter 27. 14 through 15, Jeremiah is going to say something that's going to really violate the cultural misconceptions and the traditions which they weaved into their culture. They weave certain traditions within their culture to appear as righteousness. And of course, we can see that during Jesus' ministry, he addressed these discrepancies, okay, which the Pharisees were holding very fast to. They were holding fast to these discrepancies. And Jesus said to them, you're of your father the devil. Well, let's just see what he's speaking of here and the roots of this. In Jeremiah chapter 27, 14, 15. Therefore hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Serving the king of Babylon was anathema. It was a direct insult to the precepts which they had received from Moses. It was a direct contradiction to that. Okay, but they failed and performing all the terms of the covenant. They broke the everlasting covenant. Okay, and the breaking the everlasting covenant, okay, God broke it with them. Okay, God broke off that relationship. And he says, you break this covenant, I break off the relationship. Okay, and when you break off the relationship, okay, you're looking for these plagues. Okay, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Okay, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. Okay, they're misrepresenting my kingdom. Then I might drive you out. Now this is interesting. God gave them a lie to believe. Okay, he gave them a lie to believe, and then he's bringing a true prophet, a true steward to their presence, and telling them the very opposite. God gave them a lie to believe. And this is the Apostle Paul wrote the same thing. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, that you might perish, and you and the prophets that prophesy unto you. We can see that the things that happened in the book of Jeremiah also are taking place today. The Lord has given the earthly church false revelations. Well, the revelations are true, but it's not in truth. Okay, he gave them revelations, okay, and regarding their choices. Okay, their choices were not to work with the kingdom of God, not to submit themselves to the stewardship. So God gave them a lie to believe, which is, okay, the crown of derision. The crown of derision is given to those which are riotous and lawless, okay, to the anointing. They think they're working with the anointing of God by the positive aspirations, things that kind of work out for them. They call it the will of God. Whether it be a building program, okay, or fundraising program, okay, anything that's of a positive outcome, they want to label it God's will. But the imagination begins to create its own witness, okay, with the aspiration. And this becomes a barrier. A barrier, a principle, becomes a theological barrier. And we can see that played out with the Pharisees. Now we should be in Philippians here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. All right, let's start with verse 20. We'll pick up where we left off last week. In verse 20, but we'd be talking about change. This is really interesting. Concerning the things which God has initiated, really stand outside of the common everyday experiences of life. Your prayer life is supernatural. Your prayer life does not stand within the parameters of that which is common. Okay? Your prayer life stands outside of that which is common, which means it's supernatural. So let's read on here. For our conversation is in heaven, Paul says here. That means his stewardship, his stewardship is in a lifestyle of faith, for a conversation is in heaven, because it reflects the language of the invisible tokens of the invisible kingdom of the invisible God, okay, which, of course, the ungodly, being fruitless concerning faith, the ungodly mock, because they can't see Christ, they can't behold Christ in knowledge, so they mock it. They set it aside for ridicule and reproach, okay, as they did also Jesus' virgin birth. Okay, being born of the Virgin Mary, okay, their logic concluded, no, we know that she were born of fornication. Oh, they were very positive about it. Well, they were very positive about a lot of things too. We know you have a devil, they said about God. God, we know you have a devil. Well, God is light, in him is no darkness at all, so how could he have a devil? God does not teach evil knowledge. God doesn't teach evil knowledge. There is no darkness in him. He teaches truth. He's a God of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For our conversation is in heaven, Paul says here, from whence also we look for the Savior. I like the word look there because we behold Christ in his knowledge. We look for the Savior. We see him in these things. We see the invisible God through the knowledge which is spoken. Very similar to that, which is another event for us to reflect upon. And regarding the senses of the flesh to the hearing of the ear. Now the senses of the flesh said, the hands are hands of Esau, but the voice is that of Jacob. In other words, the language which this vessel was speaking, okay, it was a language of faith. Okay, but yet the hand is that of a beast, the hand is of Esau. That's what Isaac said. Okay, though his eyes were dim. So we can see that Jesus coming in the form of the flesh, okay, being touched physically, they said, you are as an Adamite, you are as one of us. But the words that he speak was that which was of the power, the invisible kingdom. We can see the same thing today. Gave the natural face and the spiritual face. The natural face is that which is the hairy arms of Esau. Okay, yet the spiritual face is that which is the words which Jacob spoke. All right, let's go on here. Okay, so we look for the Savior. We see this in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's establishing his kingdom and position as being master and Lord. Okay, through these tokens, Jesus is your Lord and master as you keep his commandments. Well, what are his commandments? The things which he has assigned us to be active with. These are the commandments of the Lord. And inside the commandments of the Lord is a blessing. The blessedness of God lies under the peelings, okay, of this revelation. Like when you peel an orange. Okay, when you peel an orange, you don't necessarily eat the peeling of the orange. You eat that which is the succulent part of the orange. Okay, so we can see two things here in regarding this revelation. Jesus is your Lord. Okay, as you partake of him. Okay, so he is our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master as we keep his commandments. We observe the activity of this revelation. Okay, so we're partaking of him. Now the ungodly are the fruitless ones. That's what ungodliness means. Ungodliness means the pursuit of vanity, okay, and being fruitless within the heart. There's no virtue of God, no work of the Spirit. Okay, but theologically speaking, okay, they could be full of knowledge. They could be religious intellectuals. Okay, are those which you could say, okay, have a certain comprehension of the Bible. They could read the Bible. They could read all these concordances and religious dictionaries and resource all kinds of religious knowledge. Okay, at the library of religion, if you want to call it that. Yet they don't walk in covenant with God. So they're the ungodly ones. Okay, the ungodly are also wicked. Why are they ungodly? Because they're pursuing religious aspirations. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers did in the first century. They became the opposers of the anointing and the anointed one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, they refused to bow the knee of the aspiration to take on the yoke of the inspiration of that revelation of who Jesus was and is and always shall be. Here we can see in verse 21, highlight the word change. Okay, this is good change. Okay, so highlight the word change there in verse 21 because the word change also has to do a power to transpose. Okay, the anointing is that power to transpose, but it uses tools. It uses tools of your faith, the tokens of your priesthood. The gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, the threefold cord, okay, that binds us to this altar, the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we're crucified unto the world. The altar of Jesus Christ, we are crucified unto the world. Okay, but our eyes behold his glory. Our eyes behold his glory by the knowledge which we're ingesting. We're partaking of the table as the high priest did in that first covenant. The high priest was joined to that altar. He partook of the showbread, which was only lawful for the priest to eat, the high priest to eat. Okay, that showbread. Okay, so we're partaking of that bread, and we're partaking of that meat, we're partaking of that wine, spiritually speaking, and that's what Jesus said. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. So Jesus was showing the parallel, okay, of the symbolisms of that first covenant being fulfilled in his presence at that time and still being fulfilled today as we partake of that one bread and drink of that one wine, which has to do, we are partakers of this covenant. We are bound to the altar of Jesus Christ. This is changing something, isn't it? A change is to switch to another power or matrix, to switch to another matrix, okay, or to refashion from a previous pattern. Okay, and we'll be reading about that here in a moment. More about this. Okay, in the lives of particular individuals, okay, the Lord put a parable in the lives of these people for the purpose of our understanding, okay, concerning the divine work for the divine nature, okay, divine power for the divine nature. A transposing takes place. A divine change takes place. Now, in the earthly church, not the holy church, not that which is sanctified, this is absent because they're untethered from the Godhead. The knowledge that you have receiving through the stewardship that has been anointed is tethering you to the Godhead through this very knowledge, by which there's something taking place in the heart. You're adopting a language to communicate to your Creator, a language that's speaking by the Spirit. Spoken by the Spirit also comes with faith. Therefore, we have the same language and we're speaking the same thing. We're having the same spirit of faith. Verse 21, let's read that now. Who shall change your vile body? Which means the breaking up the fallow ground. The power of God breaks up the fallow ground. That which is within the soul. The soul has been hardened because it lacks moisture. The moisture has to do with that, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. When the Lord sends dew upon the land, it softens the soil. In other words, it provides moisture, nourishment for the purpose of the recipication of a seed that's concealed within that soil and for the benefit of the beasts that partake of that. And we also harvest the field for the bread, the wheat, the corn, the barley. The blessing. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessed shall be you in the city. Blessed shall be you in the field. Blessed should be the fruit of your cattle. The wheat and the meat of the field is for the benefit of the flesh. But the wheat and the meat of my kingdom is for the benefit of your soul. That's the blessedness which is concealed in those of covenant faith. Now Christ shall break up the fallow ground. This is for a new season and nurture the fruit to be in his likeness, who shall change your vile body, he says here, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. A blessedness that stands outside of the light of this world. It stands outside the light of this world. The light of this world has to do with that which is marks time. Anything that is marked by time also carries with it the testimony of death. But the anointing brings our faith outside of the light of this dimension into the light of his kingdom. It's a preservative. It's a spiritual preservative that prepares us for eternal things. Everything that God gives us bears his likeness and is a preparatory stage of an eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood of knowledge that be shared to us and through us throughout eternity in the baptism of light. Which we can see all nations that are saved shall walk in that light. All people, all consenters, that have accepted this testimony shall walk into the divine light of the Lord. Revelation brings that out. Revelation 21. Now he's going to change your vile body here. In other words, there's going to be a transposing by power. The anointing is that power. And we can see the same thing in physics. When we use fire to transpose water into steam. Fire is a power that transposes. It changes it from one form and fashion into another form of fashion. From a visible form of liquid into an invisible form of vapor. Who shall change your vile body? This is what the anointing does. It transposes. As it changes us in the inner man, it also changes us. Our perception and our language has also changed. Speaking a pure language. The righteous speak a pure language. That's the language of God's kingdom. The language of God's kingdom is that language of faith. It's a communication, a form of communication. It's bringing a bonding, a tethering, a joining, a connecting to the Eternal One. He that is joined to the Eternal One becomes eternal himself, called sons of God. Who to change your vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, taking on his likeness. So you see the word vile? And you see the word glorious in the same verse. Vile in verse 21 and glorious in verse 21. We can see that the power of God is transforming us from that which was an offense to that which is now in harmony with him. The knowledge of this world stands in offense against God because the knowledge of this world is evil. Why is it evil? Because it doesn't have the power to transpose. There's no faith in it. The knowledge of this world is absent the power of God. So therefore, it's dead in faith. And in the faith of the kingdoms of this world, is feigned faith. It's an expression without the power. is an expression in the absence of that power. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There is no transformation taking place within them. There is no humbling of the heart. The logic of their intellect stands as a barrier with their theological traditions. It's a wall. Only the grace of God can penetrate that wall. Hey, and our prayers opens their conscience to where our Lord speaks to them and calls them out. If they hear the voice of the Lord, they're responsible to come out from among them. Coming out from among them, they become separate. If they heed the voice of the Lord, they come out of that system. Coming out of that system, God remakes them. He changes them. He adopts them. And he calls them his sons and his daughters. Hey, we begin to put the crown of peace, the crown of joy, the crown of his truth upon us. These are tokens which he's provided for us, that we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Okay, not that which we can touch, taste, and handle. That's by sight. We live by faith, which means the invisible kingdom. We live by faith. This is our activity and our lifestyle. Who should change your vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body? So the word vile and glorious, you can draw a line from the word vile to the word glorious there. Okay, which is the eternal, according to the working. Okay, that is according to the power of the Father, which is laboring in us at this present time, whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The transition takes place as a letter is subdued. The light of the letter, okay, is the boast of the signature. The light of the letter is the boast of the signature of Adam. That which God has assigned to him for the purpose of his presence in this dimension, okay, Jesus is called the carpenter's son. Joseph was a carpenter. Okay, that's the light of his letter. But Joseph also chose the revelation over the light of his letter, which means the greater light. The light of the letter is the lesser light. The light of the power of God is the greater light. Okay, the greater light. We can see the contrast of this in the book of Genesis. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule by night. Okay, so we can see the greater light and the lesser light. The light of the signature has to dim, okay, and also will be put out. The light of the boast of man must be less than that of the boast of God. For he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord, which means we boast in his power, as also we see in the book of Corinthians. We'll be going to Corinthians here, okay, shortly, after we go over the book of Genesis here for a moment. So we're talking about the word change. To a power to transpose, to switch to another matrix, to refashion from a previous pattern. So let's go and let's see about that. Okay, that's this transposing. So let's turn to the book of Genesis. Make sure you put your marker in the book of Philippians. Of course, we'll be coming back there. Okay, so we're going to go right now to the book of Genesis. And we're Genesis chapter 18. Okay, so we'll spend a few moments here in the book of Genesis chapter 18. And let's read about a life-changing revelation. You see, from a natural to a supernatural. So God is going to be establishing a pattern here for us. And this is what we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about the blessedness of Abraham. The righteous bear in them the blessedness of Abraham. So as we read this, keep that in mind. The blessedness of Abraham is unfolded and manifested in the righteous. So God establishes a pattern of what blessedness means to him. Okay, what blessedness means to God must also be our perception in definition. And we're going to see this. And we're going to see this in the strange works and the strange acts, which all the prophets confirm and also bear by the anointing upon them. Okay, Isaiah spoke about that as a good example. He affirmed the strangeness by the anointing upon him, because he says, my children are for signs and wonders, he said in Isaiah chapter 8. But in verse 28, chapter 28, he said this, a strange work and strange acts. What was he reflecting upon? He is reflecting upon the divine history, not the earthly history. The earthly history is blood and guts. That's why God is going to transform this whole dimension by fire. He's going to make a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Okay, not the blood and guts of death and darkness and Satan. Okay, not the kingdoms of this world. Every established memorial of this dimension of the earth, dimension of the earth, dimension of these waters, will be removed, and its voices will be concealed in a place called the lake of fire. The memorial of this world is going to be the the burning memories of those cast in Lake of Fire. Their conscience will forever speak of their failing and resisting of the grace of God, and that guilt will continually consume them forever and ever and ever. Instead of on a cycle of life and a life, it's going to be a cycle of death and a death. Well, let's start here. Yeah, everybody should be there now in Genesis chapter 18. Here we can see about the coming of the Lord. This is what, see, the Apostle Paul talked about. The coming of the Lord has to do the times of his visitations. Okay, the coming of the Lord is the time of his visitations. Okay, now there's times of visitations concerning your cycles of growth, where he visits you and leaves you a blessing. Okay, whether it be, okay, a work of regeneration or a level 2, level 3 revelation. Okay, level 1, level 2, level 3, depending upon either your calling or the divine work. Here we can see that it's going to be not only according to divine work, but what he's called to, and as a parable for us. Parable for us to observe. This is the blessedness of Abraham here, the blessedness of faith. So because of the sign here, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, as Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. See, hide the word of heat of the day. Now, the Lord visited Adam in the cool of the evening, but here he visited Abraham in the heat of the day. Okay, so God isn't particularly selective concerning what hour he visits. It could be at midnight, it could be in the morning, or it could be in the evening. Okay, in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he saw them walking towards him. And he looked and behold, he says he saw three men. Now we know that three men came with a revelation and confirming something of a new experience. And this is what happened with the three wise men. Now the three wise men, we know the three wise men, because of the gifts that were provided for, okay, our Lord, and recognition of the King of Kings, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, now the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which Abraham is now going to receive, is in this particular knowledge and fruit of the womb. Okay, the fruit of the womb. Okay, so here we can see the three men visited Abraham concerning the fruit that would be born from Sarah, which would be a testimony throughout history. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your seed, Isaac, in your seed, not Ishmael, but in Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Those that bear this testimony will also carry that blessedness, which we do today, because those which be of faith are children of Abraham, as also the Apostle Paul brings out in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men, which they were approaching him closer and closer. They stood by him. That means they were walking down the road there, and he saw them approaching. Now, when Abraham saw them, he ran to meet them. What was unusual is that these three particular people, they didn't have their backpack, and neither did they have camels or asses. They didn't have any kind of cargo. They're just walking by themselves at this time of day. At this time of day, people stay in the shade, but not these people. They're walking down the street, okay, in the heat of the day. So he sees them, but again, look how he responds. All right, and now when Abraham saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he says, "My Lord," he was acknowledging a revelation. It's pretty obvious that Abraham had previous revelations on these visitations prior to this. Previous revelations of visitations. Okay, so when he saw this, he responded. And now in previous revelations, the Lord would appear and descend and leave. Like, it didn't give him a chance really to hold a conversation or a Bible study. Okay. Now, Abraham, you say, through this experience, gained a little insight. If you want to hold the Lord, you know, hold him down for a while, why don't we offer him a meal? Okay, now it's going to take some time to get this together. But if we want to stall him before he disappears, like he usually does, okay, let's offer him some food. Okay, so this is what he's going to do. This is his plan. The next time he visits me, I'm going to offer a meal. Okay, that should captivate him for a while so that I can hold a conversation with him. Sometimes his visitations are so quick, you barely have a chance to think other than to just listen to what he says, and then poof, he's gone. Okay? And this is what he's going to do before he fades away. And he says, "My Lord, if now I've found favor in your sight, don't leave so quickly without a notice. Pass not away." That's what he says. Pass not away. Don't leave so quickly without a notice. I pray you from your servant. So Abraham's reflecting upon these short visitations where he mused, but he didn't have time to respond. So then he said at this point, let me detain you for your presence here. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree here. Okay, we can see that Gideon did the same thing, as well as also Manoah. Okay, we see that in Gideon chapter and Judges chapter 6, as well as Manoah in Judges chapter 13. They also reflected upon this visitation. They wanted to retain the presence of the angel. Okay, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts. In other words, why don't you just relax here? After that, you shall pass on, or you can fade away as vapor. But I don't want you to stay right now. Please stay right now. Let me hear your words and teach me your way. Well, let's have a Bible study, Lord. Now, can you imagine that? Let's have a Bible study. And now Jesus taught over against the treasury when he was visiting the earth. At that time, the Lord enjoys sharing the mysteries of himself because everything he created came from himself. Okay, and he was sharing great mysteries in the treasury as he sat over against the treasury there in his earthly visitation, which lasted for 33 years. And 33 years would be rather long in comparison to this visit, which, of course, lasted for a couple hours. So he says, stay here. Let's have a Bible study. That's what Abraham was asking him. Okay, so that he could engage in asking questions and getting some more answers. For therefore, you are come to your servant. You have something to tell me. And the angels which were with him also agreed, which also visited him as Gabriel and Michael. So the angel says, do so as you have said. What you're saying is this, yes, we're agreeing with you. We're visiting with much charity. Now, Abraham, at this point, being very excited, he hastened. Then he ran to the tent here. So he says here, Abraham hastened, verse 6 now. Okay, hastened into the tent, running into the tent. He said to Sarah, he says, I want you to get some food ready here. Make quickly. 3 measures of fine meal, net it, make cakes upon the hearth. This is for our 3 friends. Make some food quickly, make some rolls, get some steak ready. But this, of course, wasn't going to be particularly that fast. It wasn't going to be like, it wasn't telling the Lord, go to the next door, Lord, and the meal will be ready for you here in a moment. Okay, now Abraham ran. Now here he's 100 years old. So Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf that was just tender for steak and good and gave it to the young men, that's to slaughter the calf. And he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed. Now he had servants to do this. Abraham was the one who is in charge. Okay, just like when you can see in numerous instances when Moses made the tabernacle. Moses didn't lift a finger to do that. He gave the revelation. Okay, his servants. Those which had the skills were the ones which made the tabernacle. They constructed the whole thing. Same thing about Noah constructing the ark. Now, for one man to do that would be impossible concerning cutting the timber, which would take considerable time. You would get a lot of sore hands on that one. Okay, and cutting the timber, splitting the timber, and then forming it into beams that would be used in building an ark. We know the angels assisted him within that construction. Noah received the pattern, but the angels followed the pattern, as they do today. Okay, we receive the record of Jesus Christ. The angels confirm it. They build with the record of Jesus Christ. So Abraham hastened into the tent of Sarah, verse 6, and said, make ready 3 measures of fine meal as a resurrection. Net it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham, verse 7, Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young men. The young man here says, I want you to slaughter this. Hasten to dress it. Verse 8, he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed them. He set it before them. He set the table in the presence of God and the 2 angels. And Abraham stood there to listen to what they had to say as they were eating. They set before them. We can see that this particular testimony, Lot did the same thing. When Lot saw the 2 angels walking towards him, he ran to meet them too. And he says, don't stay out in the street here. Come on in and have something to eat. Let me detain you. So Lot followed that advice which Abraham gave. Because the 2 angels were walking down the road, the path to Sodom. But Abraham also sent servants ahead across country to bring Lot these tidings. Now, you won't read that in the Bible, but you can see that Lot was waiting for them at the gate. Now, other than that, everybody had went home by that time. Okay, let's go on here in verse 9. Now, during the conversation, God spoke to Abraham. Now, do you see what's going to take place here? Okay, now, they said unto him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And Abraham says, "She's inside the tent. Behold, in the tent." You can see that in the illustration there. Okay, as she's preparing some of the meal in there, she's also eavesdropping on the conversation in the side. She's inside the tent. Now, God said, "I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life." Okay, this is kind of interesting. See that God is going to bridge the signature, but he's also put a time element within this. At the time of next year, he says here, there's going to be a perfect manifestation of a revelation, which I have given to you. God's doing the same thing today. Verse 10, God said, "I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah," which means he's going to bridge her signature. She's 90 years old, but he's going to turn a 90-year-old woman's womb into that of a young lady so that she'd be able to perform the tasks. I mean, and being 90 years old, be very restrictive, which aches and pains, at the time. So you can see something supernaturally had to take place within her physical body, in order to bring the pass. That was the revelation which she heard. "I will certainly return it to you according to the time of life," which would be 9 months. "And lo, Sarah, your wife shall have a son." Now, Sarah, she was listening. "And lo, Sarah, your wife shall have a son." Now, Sarah listened to them on the other side of the door there, and Sarah heard it in the tent door. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. You see this, the word, verse 11 there, highlight the word old and well stricken in age, which means they're feeble in body for their age. They are feeble in body. It just comes with a package. Okay, age does this. Age does this to the body. I mean, God assigned it. Okay, he signed a time frame for the flesh in order for it to be fulfilled. So now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with them, Sarah there, after the manner of women. Okay, she was feeling her physical restrictions here. Therefore, Sarah laughed. So I hate the word laughter. Now, this laughter, was not in a mocking laugh. Okay, as they stood around Jesus hanging on the cross, they would mock him, mockingly laughing at him. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, she was recalling her petition. She prayed about this. Abraham and Sarah, for the last 20-some years, were praying about this concerning an heir. Therefore, Sarah laughed in herself, saying this, "After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Shall the husbandman find grapes on a vine that's withered?" That's what she's saying. "Shall my husbandmen, find grapes on the vine that's been withered?" This is what we call really being out of season. After I am waxed old, this is out of season for my body. So it's a strange act of God, isn't it? And this is what Isaiah also, the prophet, was reflecting upon. "My children are for signs and wonders." This is a strange work and a strange act. We're talking about change. Now the Lord said to Abraham here in verse 13, the creator now, add this thought to his creature of the flesh. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Okay, "Does your wife find my words rather humorous?" So, "Wherefore does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? My vine has no more grapes on it. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Okay, but God, in his oath of all creation, reversing nature as he pleases. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, he said here, in other words, he will walk this path again, bringing fruit next time. At the time appointed, I will return, another visitation, unto you. I'm going to set a sign in you as a clock. I'll return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That is, if I spoke in these strange acts. Now Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not." She reasoned her expression. But she was saying, "I wasn't mocking. I was musing this paradox and choice of time. For I believe you, Lord." See, after this good news, now comes also the bad news about Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're not going to read about that at this time. So change over time versus that, which is a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to look at this. change over time. What took 9 months for this manifestation from the invisible to the visible is going to take place in a moment out of twinkling of an eye. Okay, as you read this now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, this is change, something transposed on something else, okay, of a previous form. As the Lord even said to me, change, the change, the change, the change now happening. Okay, that's what the angels said, the four angels there said in their harmony. They were singing in harmony. Change, the change, the change, the change now happening. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. Okay, change has to do with the things of God. The ways of the Lord, okay, they continually transform. Okay, he's transforming us. What he's doing in your life is invisible. You can't see it, but you can hear it. Okay, and the knowledge that you speak, being the language of his kingdom, you behold the face of Christ. Okay, now let's behold another event here. An event of change that we're all going to experience. We are all going to experience this change. Okay, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Okay, now let's read about that. Where everyone should be there now. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 51. See, some good verses here to put the memory. And Paul took it upon himself to share this knowledge because it's part of the gospel. Why is it part of the gospel? Because this is our hope. Okay, our hope for change. This is the message which the Lord is revealing to us even today. Change, the change, the change, the change. Okay, so we see the word change right in here. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Changes can take place over a period of time, as we see in Sarah's life, as well also in our life, in a moment, a twinkle of an eye. Okay, we'll also see Abraham and Sarah at the rapture because their bodies are yet in the earth. They're going to be raised from the dead. The righteous which died previously will be raised all the way back to Adam. Okay, all the way back to Adam. So you're talking about a lot of people, in the millions, those which were of faith. Okay, Moses will rise. David will rise. Aaron will rise. Okay, all the righteous will rise. The graves will be open. And this is what he talks about right here in verse 52. This change, how fast will it happen? He says, in a moment. This is not going to happen over a time frame of many days, many hours, many months, many years. There are some that do preach that. The rapture, okay, is supposed to happen over a period of ages. Now, when God creates a new heaven, a new earth, okay, it's not going to take thousands of years or millions of years. When he made the earth, it took nothing but that time frame of a day. In the first day and the second day, he did this. The third day, he did this. Science, which is falsely so-called science, they try to predict the age of the earth according to their instruments, okay, which, of course, they affirm certain age, okay, by their tools. Okay, which is, of course, inaccurate. Okay, everything is not millions of years old, though its existence in the Father's bosom could be eons of time. That's true, because everything in the Father's bosom pre-existed before it went from the invisible in the Father's bosom to the visible in this dimension. From the invisible in the Father's bosom, okay, we're talking about a passage of time, of ages, okay, which cannot be numbered. This is what's confusing to the even to creationists or atheists and regarding time frames. That's what's confusing to them. Okay, we existed ages before we were put in our body. Now, if they could measure the soul, they would find the soul to be eons of ages old, okay, of what the Father did. Because the Father said everything, okay, in the motion previously before it was actually put within the actual path. Okay, so everything that's unfolding at this time is only reruns to our Father. He sees the end from the beginning. How did he do that? Because everything previously that exists today previously existed in the Father's bosom and was played out. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. before this dimension of waters was created and time was put into was initiated, it was within the Father's bosom, which is without time, that everything unfolded. Okay, everything took a certain path. The books were open. Okay, to show the pattern which every soul would follow. As concerned, this is what Enoch saw, by the way. He saw upon the curtains of the throne of the Lord every name, okay, that was going to come into existence, every name, and their occupation and career, and also their time of birth, the time of death. Everything was written on that curtain. And Enoch saw that, and it was overwhelming. It says, wow, look at that. It was the curtain, of course, had to be, okay, larger than the Manhattan, say, phone book, okay, Manhattan Island there, okay, which has over about 15 million people just in that one location there. All these names, the time when they would live, the activity that they would perform. He saw you, he saw me. Okay, he saw Moses, he saw Noah. Okay, he saw also the time when he would come into existence, into this dimension, okay, and everything that would transpire afterwards. He saw it all. That's what Chief Elder John saw. Chief Elder John was taken into a dimension of, you see, virtual reality. He saw the future. He saw what the Father saw. Okay, he saw events take place thousands of years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, and beyond, in the Father's bosom. He saw that. Okay, Enoch saw it about 4,000 years before John saw it. What John, the Chief Elder John, saw was a confirmation of what also Enoch saw. Okay, what Enoch saw, what Abraham saw, what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw also things to come. Okay, we also, the Spirit of the Lord also revealed to us things to come. But let's see here. We're talking about change. Okay, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, now this is the first rapture. There's two raptures. For this corruptible must put an incorruption, this mortal must put an immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put an incorruption, which is the first body, and this mortal shall have put an immortality, which is the next body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, God reversed the curse, first in the conscience, then in the flesh, which carries the guilt and shame, which stings the conscience to destroy it. Okay, it stings the conscience to destroy, okay, or to slay peace. Death slays peace. Life gives peace. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because now death does not exist in the eternal light of his glory. The sting of death is sin, for Satan's kingdom rips the soul with vanity. The sting of death is sin, his kingdom. The strength of sin is the law, because this causes death. The power of Satan's kingdom causes death, causes loss, as he uses the powers of the law, being that which is the flesh, which Satan also uses to accuse the conscience by the law, and manifests his presence in the flesh to protest God, to protest his truth, and protest his salvation. Satan's doing the same thing today. Satan is a protester, the chief of the protesters, the king of iniquity. Everything that he does is resourced in regarding the discrepancies of the past. The anointing is the ever-presence of God. This is what we embrace, the ever-presence of God. The ever-presence of God does not bear the testimony of your past. It bears the testimony of Christ now. That's what we live after. That's what we live for, the testimony of God. But thanks be to God. Now he goes on to verse 27. But thanks be to God, which preserves us now with tokens, which gives us the victory. These are the power tokens to overcome sin's voice, by a greater law, which is a greater law of grace and faith of that anointing. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the change upon change. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says here, seeing that our new house and we have a new priesthood, therefore, my beloved brethren, let's be steadfast. Be you steadfast. Steadfast with what? The tokens of his altar. That's what we're doing today. We're steadfast with the tokens of his altar, beginning with apostolic governance, government, okay, by the foundation of truth, government, truth, spirit, Okay, the anointing now, which assists and accompanies your growth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't remove your foot from the altar. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, which has to do the tokens of your charity. Abounding, which are tokens of charity. You abound in the tokens of charity. You also abound in multiplications of grace. Grace upon grace. Wisdom upon wisdom. Faith upon faith. Power upon power and blessing upon blessing. This is the cycle that you want to be in. Faith upon faith, wisdom upon wisdom, blessing upon blessing. That's a cycle you want. You don't want the cycles of shame and the shame, okay, or variance upon variance, malice upon malice, bitterness upon bitterness, hate upon hate. Well, that has to do with the cycles of death to death. Okay, the cycles of death unto death are the cycles of the sinner. And they those which are unconverted bring the cycles of the sinner into their theology. So bringing the cycles of sin into the theology, they become the ungodly. How can fruit grow in the environment that's not favorable for it? Well, the environment that's favorable for your growth, okay, has to do with that which is of this covenant. This is a favorable environment. The assembly is the assembly of the righteous is an environment that's favorable for your charity. So it's charity upon charity, faith upon faith, cycle upon cycle, cycle upon cycle. This is what Enoch saw in relation to his presence in the kingdom of heaven. When he was in the seventh heaven, he saw these divine cycles, the harmonization of all the angels, of all the different ranks, and all the different stations, of all the different beings, the angelic beings. Okay, all their varied appearances and all the expressions of music and color. They all had one harmony, grace upon grace. Okay, we harmonize with them, as we see in Revelation 5. They which were in heaven heard I, John, saying these things, blessing and glory and honor and power. Chief Elder John, okay, was contributing his charity with the charity of the angels and harmonizing his revelation with the revelation of the angels, the four beasts, and the 24 elders. That's what we do. We harmonize with our charity because you're in the sanctified environment. By these things, you put on that crown of truth. You put on this crown of peace. Now the peace of God is ruling in your heart. You put on the crown. It's ruling. Well, where is this crown? Where is this peace? It's in the altar. It's in your priesthood. It's in the tokens. It's in your due diligence. Okay, and all long-suffering. And being fellow laborers. Okay, children of the covenant. That's why we're called beloved. Now are ye the sons of God. You're children of the covenant. You're sons of God. You bear the testimony of Christ in your heart. Though you're in a temporal form, yet you're subject to the angels of righteousness, the holy angels of God. Okay, you're subject to them. They take delight in your presence. Did you know that? The holy angels take delight in the presence of the righteous. Okay, but in the presence of the wicked, the holy angels stand afar off because of the contamination of that evil knowledge. The holy angel only approaches the sinner for the purpose of opening their conscience upon God's request and the petitions of your prayers. Every time you pray for them, the conscience is open. Whether they know it or not, the conscience is open. And a recall is presented to them in regarding the state of their being. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's happening? Am I saved? Questions. Okay, questions that validate the opening of the conscience. And upon its closure, the choice must be made. Will you seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are you going to retain the present path of your destruction on the broad way? Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be ye steadfast. See, this is a charge which the chief elders were given to the saints here, as the Apostle Paul was charging those at Corinth. Steadfast, unmovable with these tokens, always abounding in the work of the Lord and your tokens of charity. For as much as you know, by this anointing we gain, for as much as you know and understand that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The priesthood of Christ cannot be consumed with temporal things. Okay, let's go now back to Philippians to get ready to close here. That's why he goes on here. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, brother, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. It says it right there. And we're just talking about that. My joy and crown. As he said to the Corinthians, he says to the brethren at Philippi, be you steadfast. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. When he says stand fast in the Lord, don't move your foot from this altar, these tokens or these gifts which the anointing uses. The anointing. Be you steadfast in the Lord. The anointing. That's why he calls them my dearly beloved. We are the adopted ones that God admires. God takes pleasure in the conversation of the righteous. We see that in the book of Daniel. The angel of the Lord stood and listened to the conversation between two brethren, and he took delight in it. Okay, and he goes on here. We'll close here. I beseech Judas, beseech Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. These were elders here in Philippi. Okay, and of course, under Paul's stewardship, he's saying these elders right here continue to be joined by the power, not to be seditious in thought. Be joined in power and not seditious in thought. And labor with the anointing. That's why he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. The same perspective is built on the same foundation, okay, of the apostles and prophets. Okay, we see that, okay, from Revelation, the book of Revelation, the foundation is the holy city, okay, being the mother of us all, okay, to that which is laid within their heart must be reflective of that foundation, as their father Abraham also looked forward to. Okay, and in closing here, he looked for a city which has foundations, Abraham did, whose builder and maker is God.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.